Proverbs chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 15, where the author of Proverbs, here King Solomon, writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Who are you to judge me?" Not too long ago, an article crossed my desk that immediately grabbed my attention, and the article contained the results of a survey. And the survey found that while John 3:16 used to be the most popular verse in the Bible, its popularity has been replaced by Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. "Judge not, lest ye be not judged." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, I don't know if that is true or not, and I really don't know or understand how anyone could quantify that information, you know, a popular Bible verse or how often it's been used. And I know that today with these different apps and Bible verse apps and all of these things, maybe that's how they figure this out. But the article certainly struck a chord with me. Because while I do still see people occasionally holding up signs that say John 3:16 at some sporting events now and then, I hear Matthew 7:1 quoted much more often today in articles and casual conversation. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, so that I don't misquote it, says, and we'll be looking at it more later, "But judge not, that ye be not judged." I don't think a single person that's here this morning at Grace Bible Church has not either been personally told or heard someone else say, "Who are you to judge me?" when they are confronted as a result of their belief or their behavior. We hear this all the time. We hear constantly people saying, as a believer is speaking truth or trying to tell somebody this is right, this is wrong, you should not engage in this behavior, you should not believe these things, whatever it might be. We often hear, "Who are you to judge me? Judge not," Matthew 7:1, "judge not that ye be not judged." The world and even professing Christians today love Matthew 7:1. Love that verse because, taken out of its context, it seems to condemn the righteous and justify the wicked. It seems to. People have come to believe that this verse sends the message that you can't act better than me, or you can't take the moral high ground or tell me what I should do or should not do or think. It's the perfect verse for the relativistic age in which we live. You can't tell me what's right or wrong. You can't judge my behavior because you have no standard by which to judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, this morning, with the time we have, I want to provide you with four biblical answers to the question, who are you to judge? Four biblical answers. Now, I don't want any one of us here this morning who are here at Grace Bible Church to fall into the trap of actually believing that it is unbiblical or wrong to exercise judgment or discernment between right and wrong or truth and error. Regardless of what the culture says today, regardless of what even the professing church might say today, I don't want any of you here, and especially you young people who are being brought up in this judge not mentality, in this judge not culture. The world and the church is in a mess today, largely, in my opinion, because of this hatred of judgment, this lack of discernment, and I don't want us to be part of the problem. So, simple this morning, four biblical answers to the question when asked or told of you, who are you to judge me, or don't you be a person who judges me? four biblical answers. Number one, the first thing from God's word that we need to understand when someone asks the question, who are you to judge, or who are you to judge me? The first answer is this: I am an imperfect person viewed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm a sinful person just like you, but I have a personal responsibility to God. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be coming back to Proverbs chapter 2, but turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at several references from Scripture in several places in Scripture this morning. Titus chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 11, a very familiar text. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is God's grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Nobody, I've never known anybody who tries to discern between right and wrong that would claim to be perfect or who would claim to be sinless. I don't know of anybody who would say that. Well, I'm trying to discern between truth and error, right and wrong. I am trying to do the right thing. Oh, and by the way, for me, I'm perfectly sinless, you know, or I am perfect, or I'm without error. And yet, as we're going to see from Scripture, perfection is not a prerequisite for exercising judgment or discernment. None of us are perfect. We need to humbly admit that we are sinful people, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, now we can actually live a life that pleases God. I mean, do you realize the weight of that? Because of Jesus Christ and who we are in Him, we are sinful people. Yet because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we now actually have the ability to please our Savior and Creator, something that no unbelieving person can do. God's grace teaches us. It teaches us something. Look at this text. It teaches us that although we are not perfect, you are not perfect, you are not sinless, I am not perfect, I am not sinless, even though we're not perfect, we have the ability because of the grace of God to deny ungodliness in any form and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. This is what the world needs to hear. The very fact that it's God's grace, notice the word, that teaches, proves that we aren't perfect or sinless. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor, and growing and maturing in the Christian life is a process that takes a lifetime. Nobody here this morning is perfect. Nobody here is sinless. Thanks to the grace of God, though, the unmerited, the undeserved favor of God, we are taught and we have the ability, we are enabled to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, the lusts of our flesh, the things that our flesh desire that are not good for us, that are not right. And we can live, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's because of our standing in Christ. We can and must say no to sin. Because of our standing in Christ, we can say no to sin. We must say no to sin. And in order to say no to sin, do you realize what we need to do? Make judgments and exercise discernment. No, this is wrong. Yes, this is right. Turn, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew 7. Who are you to judge? Number one, I am an imperfect person, but I'm viewed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I want to read the first five verses here. Jesus says in what is often referred to as his Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye," this little teeny sliver, "but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye," this huge piece of wood? "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, Jesus says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice two important truths from this text. Often again, the first verse is quoted, just pulled out of context. Who are you to judge me? You have no right to tell me what's right or wrong. You have no right to tell me that I should or should not be engaged in this kind of behavior or believing these kinds of doctrines or embracing this life style. Notice two important truths from Matthew 7, 1 to 5. First of all, this is what we all, I think, here recognize. Jesus forbids hypocritical judgment. Hypocritical judgment. In other words, listen, think about this. It's possible for a Christian to be engaged in the same sin that he or she is condemning. It's possible. Because again, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We aren't claiming to be perfect. It's very possible for us as Christians to be hypocrites, to be hypocritical, to try to pass judgment on somebody for doing something when we are guilty of the very same thing and we can't even see, we can't even reason logically when this beam is in our own eye. Jesus acknowledged this can happen. It's possible for Christians to engage in hypocrisy because even as Christians, we are still fallen, sinful people. But the second thing I want you to notice about this text is that as Christians, we still have the responsibility to judge and exercise discernment. And we'll get there in a minute. But notice verse 5. Thou hypocrite, just give up and don't be judgmental at all. Just don't say anything. No. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I've never heard that verse quoted. I've never heard it go all the way down to chapter 1 and or chapter 7 and verse 5 when someone says, who are you to judge me? Judge not that ye be not judged. We have a responsibility. Notice, if you will, over in verse 15, that Jesus commands us as we keep reading, he commands us to beware of false teaching and false teachers in verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware. As we're going to see shortly, to beware entails making judgment calls and exercising discernment. This leads us to our second answer that we'll get to in a moment. But we have to understand, who are you to judge? Number one, I'm an imperfect person. It's because of God's grace that I am now able to say no to sin, to say yes to God, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. The grace of God, by its very nature, means I don't deserve it. I'm imperfect. I'm sinful. But by his grace, I am what I am. I'm an imperfect person viewed by God. Jesus even said himself, it's possible for me to be hypocritical, to engage in hypocrisy, and judge you for something where I'm guilty of the very same thing. So first of all, I'm an imperfect person by God viewed in the righteousness of, I'm viewed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to let people know that. And I'll talk about this a little bit more, but you know, I hope none of us feel as we are discerning between right and wrong and we're making judgment calls and these kinds of things that we don't have this attitude that we're better than anybody else because we're not. We're simply clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We simply have the ability to say no to sin and yes to God because of Jesus Christ. So first of all, I'm an imperfect person viewed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Number two though, here's the second thing. Who are you to judge? Well, let me tell you, number two, I don't know your heart or your true motives, but I can recognize behavior and beliefs. I don't know your heart, I don't know your motives, but I can recognize behavior and I can ask you what you believe. In other words, I won't judge your motives, but I can judge your beliefs and actions. While you're in Matthew 7, let's go to verse 15. We just looked at it briefly. Matthew 7, 15. Jesus says, in the same context of judge not, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus makes it very clear here that it is possible to observe the fruit of those who claim to speak the words of the Lord. It's very possible. Now, I believe here in Matthew 7, in line with all of the Old Testament, such as the prophet Jeremiah, fruit is more than just outward works, but fruit entails one's doctrines as well, teaching what you believe. The fruit of life is one's teachings and actions. You see, there are many people who do many nice things on the outside, and we look at what they do on the outside and we think, well, that's very lovely. That's very pleasant. But their beliefs and their doctrines are totally contrary to Scripture. That is why these false prophets are, what does Jesus call them? Wolves in sheep's clothing, you see? Outwardly, they are pleasant. Outwardly, they do good things at times, but what they proclaim is far from the truth. And Jesus says, look at their fruit. That's more than just the good things they do. It means what they teach, what they believe, what is flowing forth from them, their words and their actions and their deeds as one. What's their fruit? By their fruit, you shall know them. Beware of false prophets. Outwardly, they come to you, as we're going to see in a moment, having men's admiration. People love them. They're pleasant on the outside. They do a lot of good works. They do a lot of good things. But the things they say, the things they believe, are bad fruit. I don't know the heart. I don't know your true motives. But I can recognize your belief or your behavior. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John says in verse 1, Beloved, the Apostle John, I love you, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, notice here, I've said this before, but the false spirits are linked to people, false prophets, things that are being said, actions that are being done. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Remember the context here, the Gnostic heresy in the first century. Jesus Christ, he wasn't God, because flesh is inherently sinful, spirit's inherently good. Jesus couldn't have been God because he was in flesh. We know him. We saw him here. John says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We are called this morning as Christians living in this world to exercise judgment and discernment in regard to our spiritual fellowships with others. And the basis for association or separation lies in the fruit of the other person. That is, his or her beliefs or doctrines. Not just what they do outwardly, because as we're going to see, they can do many good things and yet be very corrupt people. Those with whom we must separate may be very pleasant people. They may have wonderful credentials, but they are dangerous to our spiritual well-being, God's word says, because of what they believe and what they teach. Turn over to Jude. It's just a couple pages. Turn over to Jude and look at verse 16. Jude describes the false teachers in the church and how they are apostate. They don't even really believe, and yet they've infiltrated the church, and they are wreaking havoc in the church. And notice how Jude sums this up in Jude 16. These false teachers in the church, even though on the outside they look very pleasant and they do a lot of good things, Verse 16 of Jude. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And notice this. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They come along and they appear outwardly so refined and so smart and so pleasant because they're desiring to take advantage of you for their own well-being. But, beloved, verse 17, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, we should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. While we don't know the motives of another person, we are to exercise judgment and discernment based on one's beliefs and behavior. Maybe very pleasant on the outside. Maybe produces a little bit of fruit that looks good on the outside with all the good deeds or whatever one might do. But what do they really believe? What is their doctrine? What do they believe about the person and the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they believe about the church? What do they believe about living the Christian life in a way that honors and glorifies God? We say to those who say, "Who are you to judge?" We say, "I'm an imperfect person viewed by God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so I have a responsibility to God." We say, "I don't know the heart. I don't know the true motives of another, but I can recognize belief and behavior. I am called to exercise discernment based upon the fruit of others." This leads us to our third answer, which is rather clear. I am called by God to exercise discernment. I am called by God to exercise judgment or to exercise discernment. We've already seen it in the text. Let's look at a couple others. We've already seen it in the text we've read. In other words, it's my responsibility before God to make judgment calls, not accept everything that comes along as gospel truth, not accept everyone that comes along as someone who truly is looking out for my spiritual well-being and knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they claim to. Scripture makes it clear, as we're going to see, that only God's word and consistent diligence in God's word can be our measuring stick for discernment, our foundation, our guide. But first of all, look at John chapter 7 and verse 24. Familiar text, John 7, 24. Years ago, we went through the Gospel of John. Years ago, but in verse 24, I don't know why this one's not as popular as Matthew 7:1. Because Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, wait a minute, over here in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment is Jesus' command. Judge righteous judgment. I'm called by God to make judgment calls. I am called by God to exercise discernment, which requires that I make a judgment and say, this is right and this is wrong. In the context here of John 7:24, we discover that these Jews who were talking with Jesus in the temple were void of discernment. Because we read in the context, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if we did, they would speak of killing Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, and yet they would circumcise an infant on the eighth day if it fell on the Sabbath. Jesus is making that clear. The hypocrisy, no discernment, no judgment. They were not only hypocritical, but they lacked any discernment. So then Jesus exhorts them to refrain from viewing and judging events based on a shallow understanding, that is, according to the appearance. Judge not just according to the appearance, but Jesus says, weigh the events and judge righteous judgment. That is, to judge rightly based on a standard of righteousness, not a standard of feeling, not a standard of emotion, not a standard of pragmatism, but judge righteous judgment. Judge rightly based on a standard of righteousness. Discernment is the key. It's not possible for us here today in this life in which we find ourselves to judge righteous judgment without discernment. And it's impossible for us to possess discernment if we don't know God's word and his will. It's impossible. And yet we have a plethora of professing Christians floating around, walking around the planet, claiming to be in God's will and do God's work and all of this, and they do not know God's word. They do not exercise discernment between right and wrong, truth and error. We need to test everything. That's what John said, 1 John. We need to test everything by the standard of righteousness, the person and the word of God. Jesus is telling the Jews here, don't judge according to the appearance. Don't judge just based upon what you think. Judge rightly by a standard of righteousness. We're going to see that throughout the scripture, and even in the text we already looked at, I didn't even touch on it. The text we've already considered this morning make it very clear to us that there is no true judgment and no true discernment apart from the standard of God's word. Because what you think is right and what you think is wrong could be very different than what I think is right and I think is wrong. And that's a mess. It's a mess. We've seen it throughout history. We've seen a relativistic, you know, worldview worked out through history, creating wars, and it's a mess. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me, and, you know, that's it. No, God's word declares judge righteous judgment. 1 John, test everything and test it by the word of God and separate from those things that are contrary to it and cling to those things which are true. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. I have referenced this text quite a bit, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it seems like recently I have referenced Hebrews chapter 5 rather frequently lately, but let's just look at Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 12. Paul's talking to these Hebrew believers here, and he says, for when the time, verse 12 of Hebrews 5, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, you're a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here the author of Hebrews is telling, he's linking the knowledge of God's word. Notice this. He's linking the knowledge of God's word with the ability to properly judge between right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. Keep in mind, these Hebrew Christians, think of them. They were in danger of reverting back to a legalistic works-related sanctification. I mean, you know, they were moving in that direction. They were backsliding, if you will, back into a legalistic Judaism. And yet the author of Hebrews says, you Christians, do you know what you are? Number one, you're dull of hearing, verse 11. That is, you're not receptive to the truth. You're not being receptive to the truth. And you wonder why. You know, you're in this situation. You're dull of hearing, number one. You're not being receptive to the truth. And number two, he says, you're spiritual babies. That's what we read in verses 12 and 13. You're spiritual babies. You're immature. You should have been more mature by this point. You are unskillful, the text says, in knowing and using God's word. This resulted in their inability to exercise judgment and discernment, verse 14. See, I mean, here it is again. This is a pattern we see. And the author of Hebrews is chastising them for this inability. He tells them it's time to move on to maturity. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Move on to maturity. Let's grow up. How important it is to understand the link here between knowledge of the word of God and spiritual maturity through exercising discernment between right and wrong. I am called by God to exercise discernment. And the foundation of that standard of truth and error, right and wrong, is his word and his word alone. One more text, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. While you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, who are you to judge? Well, I'm an imperfect person viewed by God in the righteousness of Christ. I don't know the hard or true motives, but I can recognize behavior and beliefs, and I'm called by God to judge, that is, to exercise discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to start at verse 19. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, and then hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Love these sentence sermons. These verses describe how, as Christians, we quench not the Spirit. What do we hear from people today? Well, you quench the Spirit by not going with the flow of what all the Spirit's moving and doing in the world today, and all the charismatic stuff and the revival, and that you're quenching the Spirit if you're not on that wave or that bandwagon. It's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how you quench not the Spirit. The verses say it right here. If you listen to the world, or if you listen to carnal Christians today and judge not, you will certainly be quenching the Spirit. See, it's exactly the opposite of what the world and the church says. The church and the world says, you're quenching the Spirit if you question this. And the Bible says, no, you're quenching the Spirit if you have some non-judgmental, judge not attitude. This is what, look at this, it's very clear. How are we instructed to live in a manner that allows the Holy Spirit to control our lives? Number one, verse 20, we are to receive God's word. That's what it means when it says, despise not prophesying. Despise not. That means to regard it as nothing or to make no account of it. It's a present imperative. It means to prophesy, just to proclaim the word of God. So here it is. This verse is telling us, here's the first way you don't quench the Spirit. Don't disregard God's word to you. That's the first way. That's the first thing. Don't disregard this. We have it all here. They didn't even have the whole thing yet. We have it all here. Don't disregard this and say, that's not for me. Well, that doesn't apply to me. That's just what you think and that's what you believe. Don't despise it. Does God's word mean much to you? If not, you're guilty of violating this command. We have to make much of God's word. It's his communication to us. And the first way we quench not the Spirit is to despise not prophesying. Make much of the word of God. Number two, the second way we quench not the Spirit is to prove all things. Another present imperative. That means we do it and keep doing it to exercise discernment in regard to everything you see and hear, everything that crosses your path. And don't stop exercising discernment, present imperative. What's the measuring stick? Pastor Gary's beliefs? Is that we measure everything we see or hear by? Pastor Gary's beliefs? The traditions of your past? Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's supposed to be because my great-grandmother did it that way and she went to this church and that's just the way it's supposed to be. Is that the measuring stick? The discoveries, the practices of the largest, most successful churches in town, is that the measuring stick? Well, that church down there, they've got like 2,000 people and they're doing this and we're not doing that, so that's the measuring. This is what we need to start doing, right? No, God's word. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things. It alone is objective and without error. It will never mislead you. People will mislead you. God's word will never mislead you. Then here's what we do. Here's how we quench not the Spirit. We despise not prophesying, and we prove all things. Okay, once it's been proven by this, then what do? Here we are. We then apply the word of God. Receiving God's word and even knowing the difference between truth and error means little if you don't live out what's right. And here's how you do it. Number one, hold fast to that which is good. See that? The last part of verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. That means embrace it and don't let it go. It's the opposite of being tossed about with every wind of doctrine that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. To believe everything you hear. See, this is what I'm saying. Do you realize to believe everything you hear is really to quench the Spirit? It's exactly the opposite of what we're being told. Accept it. Bring it in. Open your mind. Spirit's working in new ways, new wineskins, new whatever language of harvest of whatever. No. Look at this. Quench not the Spirit. Don't despise this. Prove everything. Then hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to it. Don't believe everything you hear. Hold fast to that which is good. And then conversely, verse 22, abstain then from all appearance of evil. Separate from it. Now, I've heard this verse pulled out so many times in context, just boop, pull it out. Abstain from all appearance. You shouldn't, do something because it may look like it's evil. That's not what this verse is saying. It's the converse of holding fast that which is good. It's to separate from the things that are evil. Abstain, again, a present imperative. When the things you see or hear are measured against the test of Scripture and come up short, get away. Don't see how close you can get. Don't see if you can Christianize it. Separate from it. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. So, I am called by God to exercise judgment and discernment. That's the third response. And number four, finally, I'm called by God to be a light and an ambassador in this world. I'm called by God to be a light. I'm called by God to be an ambassador. In other words, I am declaring right from wrong. I'm declaring truth from error because it truly matters. And I represent someone greater than myself who knows what is best for his creation. That's what we're saying. God wants me to be a light in a dark world. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Romans 13:12, the Apostle Paul tells us, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, Christ can come back at any time. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Because Jesus can come at any moment, we need to be ready. And we're ready as we're lights in this world. Lights in darkness, discerning right from wrong, truth from error. I love Proverbs 4:14. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Can I get any more clear? For they, evil men, they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here it is. But the path of the just, that is the righteous, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. I mean, that, do you realize that this, you realize how much you stand out, how different you are if you are being light in this dark world? The Bible contrasts these works of darkness over and over and over, and we'll see it again in Proverbs. And light, we are called to be light. That means we exercise judgment and discernment, and we can clearly say, based on this foundation, this is right, this is wrong, this is not something you should be believing or engaging in. This is what you should be engaging in, what you should be believing in. Not only a light, we're called to be an ambassador. An ambassador of Christ. It means I represent him before the world, and that requires judgment and discernment. Well, back to Proverbs chapter 2, as we wrap this up. Proverbs chapter 2. What an incredible text. We find that it completely supports what the rest of Scripture teaches, of course. Proverbs chapter 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, foolish things, ungodly things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, there's the darkness again, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Now, if you take those verses and you kind of outline them and what they're saying, here's what it's teaching us. When you have knowledge and wisdom, see verse 10? When you have, what's knowledge? I mean, it's the facts, it's the information. What's wisdom? The application of the knowledge. It's the application of the truth, the facts that we have before us. When you have knowledge and wisdom, see that in verse 10, that's the foundation of all understanding of right from wrong, truth from error, found only through the person, work, and word of God. When you have that knowledge and wisdom, you will be, look at this, preserved, kept, verse 11 and 12, and delivered. Through what? Verse 11, discernment. Through discernment, through discretion and understanding. This is discretion and understanding. When you have this foundation, through discernment, through discretion and understanding, right from wrong, truth from error, good from evil, you will be preserved, kept, and delivered from evil people and their evil ways. That's exactly what the text is telling us. Evil people, those who will destroy you. I'm sure all of us in here know, have loved ones, friends, acquaintances, family members, neighbors who have been either physically or spiritually or financially or emotionally destroyed because of the froward man and the wicked. You will be kept, though, from evil people. You will be kept from evil ways. That is beliefs and behavior that will destroy you. How? when you have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and then exercise discretion, exercise discernment and understanding, you will be preserved and kept and delivered. I hope every single person here this morning says in your heart, you know, I want to be preserved and kept and delivered from evil people and evil ways for the glory of God. I want to. God's word is telling us here in short, concise format, as we've been seeing throughout all other portions of the New Testament, exercise discernment and judgment based on the truth of this word. This non-judgmental attitude that permeates the world and the church today is not only completely unbiblical, but it's devastatingly detrimental to the well-being of not only the body of Christ, but even the good of society. And yet, as we seek to exercise discernment and righteous judgment, we must remember all judgment or discernment must be clothed in an attitude of love and concern. It won't be taken that way, though, okay? I'm just saying, how many times have you, so who are you to judge me? And then you're saying, well, I mean, this is right and this is wrong. This is going to harm you. You shouldn't engage in this. You're hateful. You just are hateful and you just darn always no fun and don't want to look. It won't be taken that way. But we need to make sure we clothe, it must be the reality, love and concern. We don't go around pointing fingers and being the judge and jury. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. But when we are asked, or when the time is right to speak up and give counsel to a loved one, we have an obligation to judge righteous judgment, to exercise discernment between right and wrong, truth and error. And as we see from our text in Proverbs, this will keep us and it can keep others from heartache and spiritual or physical destruction. Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm an imperfect person viewed by God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart or your true motives, but I can recognize your behavior and your beliefs. I am called by God to exercise discernment and make judgment calls, and I'm called by him to be a light and an ambassador. He knows what's best for all of us, better than we know ourselves. Who are you to judge? God's word gives a very clear answer to that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that we might learn from it, that as we live in a non-judgmental world that loves to find excuses and rationalize sin, I pray we will stand up in a loving way when we are asked or when we need to say something. I pray, Lord, we will be discerning and make the right judgment calls in our lives. Lord, we need the strength to do that. We need to base it only upon your word. And I pray that we will do that. I pray we'll be a church. We may be families and we may be individual people who love you. And we, Lord, we want to glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. So may we be lights. May we be ambassadors with an attitude of love to a lost and a dark and a dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.